How are you this morning, church?
Good, thank you.
Does everybody understand me?
Yes.
Am I clear?
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, for your presence this morning. We ask you to show us our hearts because we can't see them for ourselves. We can only see inside ourselves when you reveal it. So we humbly ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a very brooding sense of the Spirit this morning. A very strong sense of God at work here. Pastor, I have a word from the... I think this is a word from the Lord. Of course, you judge this. But I believe God is saying this church is very precious to him. You are not to give up or be discouraged, because you know yourself that if you were buying a beautiful diamond, buy it for me, that'd be good. But if you were buying a diamond, the money that you spend would not only be relative to the size of the diamond. The preciousness, the value of a jewel has to do with more than just the size. The preciousness, the value of a jewel has to do with the clarity, the cut, and the weight. But it's the purity, it's the clarity, it's the reflection of light that measures the true value of a jewel. And I want you to know that God's heart is delighted in his jewel of Zion Fellowship. God is delighted. Thank you, sister, for the beautiful worship list. It gave honor and glory only to Jesus. Precious, precious, precious words. So I want you to hear me this morning when I'm talking to you that God's heart is inclined towards you. The things that you see that worry you, don't worry God. Other things are his concern, okay? But he loves you as a church. He treasures you. He enjoys you. And he wants you to be encouraged in that this morning. I felt that very strongly as I was sitting there. The message this morning is a bit of a different one for me. I started out in one direction and I was redirected fairly smartly. So I was going to tell you about a journey that some people took. It's recorded in Genesis 43. You can read it for yourselves, explore the journey for yourselves somewhere, some other time. I'm not going to dwell on it now, except to say there was an old man, and he, long, long ago, he had to send his sons on a journey. He didn't want them to go, and they did not want to go. Does anybody resonate with that? Has anybody here ever had to go on a journey they didn't want to take? Oh, only me. Go somewhere. It can be a metaphor. It can be real. But all of us from time to time are called to walk on a path that we haven't chosen for ourselves, but it has presented itself to us, and that's where we have to go. God leads us there. I remember Jesus, who was directed into the wilderness. I remember many, many, many years ago when I was young, that I said, Jesus, how did I come to be in this wilderness? Where did I fail? What did I do that you've deserted me? And the Holy Spirit showed me that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So sometimes, dear people, when we find ourselves facing a journey we don't want to take, it's because we are being led by God's Spirit. God is not afraid of the wilderness. So anyway, this old bloke has to send off his family And he said, look, I don't want you to go, but if it must be so, if it, this is Genesis 43, you can check on me later on, not now, but I'm telling you the truth. If it must be that you're going to take this journey, I want you to take some things with you. Take, and this struck me so hard one time years ago and hasn't left me then, take the best that is in the land. So if you're going to go on a journey, people, look, so I remember talking to some people in Vietnamese church in Brisbane, and I was talking about if you must go on the journey that you don't want to go. And there was a lady, I didn't know this, there was a lady in the congregation who was had just been told she had breast cancer. She was facing a journey she didn't want to go on. But the Holy Spirit said, if you must go, take the best that is in the land. And he, by the way, I caught up with him a year later and God miraculously healed her. That's just by the by. So the best that is in the land means don't gather up all the horrible stuff when you journey. This is a metaphor for us. When you're journeying, take the best. And it occurred to me that I should look at the list of things that they were to take, and decide and see whether or not these things could be metaphors. Could they be word pictures that would apply to us? So I'm here to tell you that when Warren and I go on a journey, we don't usually pack balm and honey. I'll read the list to you, okay? That'll make better sense for you. He says, if it must be, then do this. This is verse 11, Genesis 43. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take a little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds, and take double the amount of silver with you. Now, people, honestly and truly, Warren and I have never packed balm, honey, myrrh, spices, pistachio nuts, almonds. No. And double the amount of silver. Wouldn't that be good? But I wondered whether God was giving these items as word pictures for us. As we journey, and you know what? It holds together. It really does. Take a little balm. On your journey, dear people, take a little balm. What is balm? Balm is ointment for healing. It's ointment for healing and calming and for comfort. Wherever it is that you're journeying, in whatever way you are being called to travel at this moment, take with you the comfort and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the healing that is in Jesus for the wounds that we sustain in daily life. There is nobody in this room, including especially me, who hasn't sustained some wounds. True? We all carry wounds. Some of us have scars. Some of us have open bleeding wounds. As you journey, take some balm, some healing ointment. That's the Holy Spirit. And you can look that up in the Word of God. It's true. Now, then it says, take a little honey. Oh, okay. What are you telling me, God? What do you want me to take with me? That you want me to take some honey? And I really thought about this for a while, and then I thought, you know, maybe the best way to come to at this is to see the opposite. Honey represents, well, what is the first word that comes to mind? Honey represents sweetness. It's also a wonderful preservative, an antiseptic, all kinds of things. Yep. But honey represents sweetness. Now listen, you beautiful Asian people. You know more about taste than anybody on the planet. What are the five aspects of flavour that you've got to have? Sweet, salty, sour, bitter, and umami. Umami. And I know this because the Chinese lady told me, and I wouldn't dream of arguing. In any case, the opposite, let's understand this about take some sweetness on your journey. Now listen, I want you to know God has spoken to me very, very clearly about this message. I don't know who you are, but somebody here, God is talking to you today. There's a very clear, strong sense in me that this is something God wants dealt with in this precious assembly. We could say the opposite of sweet is salty. We could say the opposite is sour. Well, that makes sense. Don't take sourness with you on your journey. And salty, well, when I had COVID, that's what happened. The salty bits in my tongue just went mad and I ate it. It honestly felt as though somebody had poured salt over my tongue. It was so horrible. And then there's bitter. And for the purpose of today, I'm going to say, don't take bitterness. When you're travelling, take sweetness. Don't take bitterness. And I believe, and you are very, very well qualified to judge me on this, but I felt God directing me to talk to you today about bitterness. That very strong thing to say to the church, whatever you do, people, be sweet. Don't take bitterness anywhere with you. It has to be dealt with. So it's a bit unusual for me, Pastor. I usually find things that are more joyful. So for me to hammer this one, I feel a bit out of my comfort zone. I put that to you. You're the servant of the Lord here. It's all for you to judge, okay? One way or the other. It turns out honey is the sweetness is something in this life that we have to be quite deliberate about. Being sweet doesn't mean that you just be like this. Okay? It means something inside you that comes out. Now, what is bitterness? I looked it up in Hebrew. There are two words in Hebrew that stand for bitterness. The first one is Mara, from which the name Mary comes. And when you look at the Paleo Hebrew letters, characters, it's talking about the head of a man. I should explain this. Hebrew letters, Hebrew words are like cartoon strips. Each letter is a picture. So when you read the pictures, you get the meaning in the word. Does that make sense? Put your hand up if I'm not making sense. If I am making sense. Oh, thank God. Okay. In the word Mara, there's three Hebrew characters. The first one is the head of a man. That means authority. That means who's in charge. Okay? The second one, the second character is two front teeth. What do you think of when you think of two front teeth? What word comes to mind? Thank you. Biting. Did you all think that? Two front teeth? I think of biting an apple. You need those front teeth for that apple, right? So we have the head of a man, two front teeth, and the third letter represents behold. So the Bible word Mara is saying, have a look at this, folks. Here's a bloke who goes around biting. How cool is that as a definition for bitterness? If you've got bitterness in your heart, where does it come out, saints? It comes out your mouth. The second word for bitterness in Hebrew is Rosh. The cartoon, the paleographic cartoons, again, waves of water. In Hebrew thought, water always represents chaos. Waves of water, the head of a man, and behold, get a load of this. Here's a bloke who's being overwhelmed by waves of water, by waves of chaos. If you have ever experienced bitterness, does that describe it?
Yeah.
It really, it's amazing to me how the Holy Spirit, in the language that the Old Testament's written, he just puts his finger on it every time. This is what bitterness does. You run around biting people, and the waves of chaos, the waves of the unknown and the despair and the pain and the hurt overwhelm you. Somebody said, if you harbour bitterness in your heart, you are punishing yourself for something that somebody else did. So, the Greek word for bitterness means poison. We all been drinking a spot of poison for brekkie, have we? No. And as we get older, we get more and more careful that we don't drink poison for brekkie, right? Okay. Romans, Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, he talks to us about bitterness. He says, no one is righteous. So that means all of you, and especially me, and in particular, Warren. No joking. I just really like teasing him, that's all. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. And then he gives examples of what our human hearts are like. Their throats are like open graves. That's ugly, folks. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and so on and so on. Bad news is, we've all been infected by bitterness. We all have had what we think of as justified reasons for being poisonous. How can you tell when somebody's got bitterness in their heart? Inevitably, it comes out their mouths. Bitterness can't stay hidden. Bitterness comes out of your mouth. And the thing I know about bitterness is not only is it poisonous, it's very infectious. In my one of my previous lives as an employee, I don't really mean that I've had many lives. I'm not preaching reincarnation. But when I was a teacher, we used to say that somebody was a white ant. Does anybody know that metaphor? White anting. If somebody's a white ant, a termite, it means they go and they undermine, they eat out all the good bits, they eat out the structure, the strength, the substance. Bitterness does that. You know, if you and I are willing to ask God to show us what's in our hearts, we'll know when there's bitterness. It comes out as sarcasm. It comes out as insults, not to the person's face, but behind their back, when they're not there. What you've got to say about them is not pretty. What you've got to say will demonstrate whether or not you've got bitterness. So we've got to be able to ask the Holy Spirit to somehow show us what's in our own hearts. Do I do this, Lord? Is this me? And the thing about it, bitterness, is it's so destructive. Because I might not know there's anything wrong with you until somebody else tells me, and then I'll know that there's something wrong with you, sister. Oh, I know there's something wrong with you because Joe Bloggs over here told me so. Does it make sense? If Joe Bloggs hadn't said anything, I just think you were lovely as I've always thought. Make sense? So bitterness is infectious, it's poisonous, it does damage, it undermines the structure. What causes bitterness? Sadness, resentment, and anger. You know what causes anger? Resentment? It's really basic. When what you expect is not what you get. When your expectation is different to what actually happens. That space in there, that's anger. When somebody, so let's just go into a little bit of detail. There's unforgiveness and grudges. People, if we haven't been willing to forgive, there's going to be bitterness in there. Failing to receive God's grace. We live by grace, people. I live by grace. I depend on it. So do you. That's why we're here in church worshiping God this morning. We so depend on His grace. Well, guess what? My brothers and sisters depend on grace from me. In the same way that I depend on grace from God, your church family depends on grace from you. Does that make sense? Jealousy and selfish ambition. You compare yourself to other people, what they have, what they're able to do, what has happened to them, how they, whether or not they succeed, whether they've got, I don't know, what have you got that somebody else might want, a car of some kind, I suppose, I don't know. These things can cause bitterness. And another one is unmet expectations and harshness. So if, again, there's that gap. If I expect something and I get something different, I can become very bitter. The other thing is deep grief and injustice. Deep grief, who hasn't grieved? Grief is bitter, isn't it? It is bitter. There's only one thing you can do with grief, and that's live it. Every day giving it to Jesus. You have to be very transparent, open it up to Him and say, here it is. Please don't let me get bitter. And unforgiveness, people, that's the biggie. Unforgiveness will make you bitter. I've got to tell you something that I've struggled with a little bit. Let me go back to my notes. How do you get rid of bitterness? Well, in Ephesians, Paul said, just do it. Just decide. Just get rid of it. I wanted to tell you about this. Let's go to Matthew 5:22, where, and I'm sure you all know this verse, about where Jesus is saying, I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Are you all familiar with that one? And anyone who says to brother or sister is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, first of all, anyone who says, you fool, in that tone, what are they expressing? Bitterness. Don't you reckon? If that's what's in your heart, that's what's coming out your mouth, you fool. Cynicism, sarcasm, bitterness. And Jesus said they are in danger of the fire of hell. Now, I need you to hear me here. The word hell in that verse is not referring to the eternal pit of judgment. It is referring to a place where smoke rose from the ashes. And I've heard a lot of people suggest that it's a rubbish dump outside Jerusalem. It's much more than that. Jesus was referring to a practice that Jeremiah talks about in the Old Testament. There was a valley of Hinnom outside Jerusalem where people built great big bronze statues to a god called Moloch. And they sacrificed their children in fire to this god. Well, I don't know about you, but that to me is inexpressibly terrible, horrible, ghastly, just beyond ability to measure how horrible it is. They reckon, you can look him up on the internet for yourselves, but they reckon he was a great, huge, big bronze statue. He was built like a man, had a head like a calf. Interesting there with the reference to people in the wilderness, but anyway, that he had a cavern in his belly and arms outstretched like this. And they would, because they wanted to ensure good harvests, they would put the children or little people on the hands of the god, and they would roll down into the fire. They would play drums really loudly and do lots of yelling and singing and chanting to cover the screams of the children. I hope there aren't any children in here. There aren't, are there? No? People, when Jesus referred to the Valley of Hinnom, it is thought that this is what he was, this place where this is what went on. How can we describe that place? It's stinky. It's terrible. It's ugly. It's cruel. It's painful. It's beyond dreadful. Jesus said, if you harbor bitterness, if you speak your bitterness, your life will become a place that is ugly, painful, bitter, brutal, horrible. I believe in that passage, you judge, Pastor, in this passage, I believe Jesus is saying, if you're the kind of person who goes around speaking their bitterness, you will live in an ugly place. And it's true. You choose to live in bitterness, your life will be ugly. People will be on guard against you. You will be doing damage, not just to yourself, but to your environment. Bitterness is a very destructive force. And that's why Paul says, get rid of all bitterness. Not only bitterness, there's a list of things. So I'm fascinated by this. Paul does not say, go to a psychologist, pay a lot of money, and have a discussion about how to live with bitterness. In fact, go a few times because it takes more than one discussion. He doesn't say, oh, you poor darling, let's negotiate with this bitterness. Let's kind of tell God how we earn it, we deserve it. This bitterness, this unforgiveness. You know what? This is This is, I have every right to feel. Have you ever felt like that? How can I forgive? How can I forgive? Look what that person did to me. I deserve to feel like this. I've got a reason for it. Paul doesn't say negotiate with your bitterness. He doesn't say reason it through, have a rationale, just... No, no, he says, listen, people, I love you, get rid of it. Now, that speaks to me about a decision that I make. Next question. Is it easy? No. Getting rid of bitterness requires an act of your will, your choice, your decision. I will not live with this anymore. I'm getting rid of it. God, I'm giving it to you. And having done that, you've got to refuse to nurse your grudge. Does that make sense? You can nurse it. You can give it time, ponder over it, pay it loving attention. Whew. You can sit and think about ways you're going to get revenge. I'm going to take a baseball bat and I'm going to bash his knees out. That's my favourite one. You can choose, this biggie, choose not to spread it, dear ones. Lord, shut my mouth. Lord, give me the strength to shut my mouth. You have to choose to shut your mouth. Check everything that is about to proceed from your mouth. Is this an expression of bitterness? Am I acting as poison in this church, in my community, in my workplace? Am I spreading poison? You choose, people, you choose. Jesus is very clear about it, that we should pray good things to happen to the person who's bothered us, who's hurt us. That's a good antidote, people. Sit, get on your face and ask God to bless them in every way that you can imagine. That is so hard to do when you just want them to burn in the fire of hell themselves. Yeah? But Jesus said, exercise your will and pray good things for them. Pray little things to start with, and then as you get, pray big things. It says, reach out and expect to repair the relationship. That's one we could talk about for a long time, isn't it? And ask for God's forgiving love to fill your heart. I have learned that some things are too big for me. I can't do them. Grief is too big for me. I don't even know how to grieve. It's an overwhelming tsunami. Anger. Depending on your personality, but for me, anger can be another tsunami. All those, and I have learned the only thing I can do is come to my God and open my heart and say, see this? See this? I can't do it. But I want to please you. I want to be obedient to you. I choose to expose this to you. I choose to shut my mouth. Help me to remember. Gossip is really good fun, isn't it? Has anybody ever noticed that? It's good fun, gossiping. And then, I think we feel bigger when we know something that everybody else doesn't know. We feel important or something. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but it's a poison that tastes really yummy while you're doing it. But nevertheless, poison. Don't do it. Don't. How would it stand before the throne of God? Does it do any good for anybody? I tell you what I learned, dear saints, I learned this strategy. People used to come to me in the church and say, oh, I just have to tell you something about, so I'm just going to tell you what so-and-so said. Anybody ever had that? Am I the only one? Oh, gee, you people are good. Oh, Anne, I just have to tell you what somebody said. And I learned to say, stop. Halt, cease, desist. Before you go any further, I must ask you, what you are about to say, will it help me? Or will it just give me an unforgiveness issue? And the people tend to go, whoa. I say, like, if what you're about to tell me is only going to make me hurt or have a forgiveness problem in my life, please don't tell me. Because love covers. Protect me, please. And don't repeat it to me. We need to learn that strategy, church, to say, is this going to be good for me? If it's not good for me, please love me enough not to tell me. Okay? Because bitterness is a root. Now, I looked it up on the internet. You can do that too. There's some fabulous pictures of what happens when roots get into drains. Has anybody ever had to deal with a drain at their house where the roots got in? It's a horrible mess and it costs a lot. Warren was telling me, saw a news article recently. How long was the root the plumber had to pull out? 25-30 feet. This huge root that had grown through the pipes, his plumbing pipe, and he had to wrench that thing out of there. Why? Because it's doing damage is why, and it's stopping the flow of clear water. How's that for a metaphor? Okay, so we want God to pour his clear water through us. People, we've got to get rid of bitterness. So, this is a biggie, I know that. But how will people know if we follow Jesus? What's the answer? There's one sign. How will people know if you love Jesus? If you love one another. By our love. At your workplace. How will people know that you love Jesus? By your love. In your family. How will those children who aren't, or grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, I haven't got any, but how will they know there is a God who loves them? They'll only know if we love them. There's no substitute for love. So today I stand before you and say, people, I felt very strongly God wanted me to talk to you about bitterness. Get rid of it. It's doing damage. It's hurting people. It's poisoning something. It's undermining the integrity of the structure. And most of all, it's damaging you. If you are a bitter person, I'm here to tell you, you have a problem making friends and keeping them. If you're a bitter person, you're a granddad that the kids avoid. Or a grandma, or a mum, or a dad, or a sister, or whatever. Fill in the blank, okay? Whoever you are, make a choice. Decide. I'm getting rid of this now. You can only decide that if you are willing to ask God to show you that it's there. We very often can't see these things for ourselves. We need to say, Heavenly Father, show me what's in my own heart. And if there's bitterness there, make a choice, people. We're going to get rid of this. And then do the hard work. The work of grace to become a person through whom the clear, healing, living water flows. The love of God in Jesus our Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And beyond that, we're so grateful that you love us. In all our frail humanity, you love us. So in your great love, We invite you today for your spirit to work within us, revealing truth, revealing our truth that I have to tell you I never want to see for myself. It's always ugly. But help me to be brave. Help me to be strong. Help me to be determined, so that anything that is poisonous in me, you can show me, and by your power and with your companionship, your strength, your help, we can get rid of it. For we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.